John Boy always sends me stuff. Here's something that Johnny sent me this week. A specialist is someone who knows more and more about less and less until he knows everything about nothing. A general practitioner is someone who knows less and less about more and more until he knows I've already read that, or did I? Did I read that one? I'll start over. A general practitioner is someone who knows less and less about more and more until he knows nothing about everything. Here's one. A pathologist is someone who knows more and more about everything until he knows everything about everything, but too late. I thought this was tremendous. Johnny sent me this. I thought this was phenomenal. Now, girls, don't get mad at me. This is an ad, husbands for sale. Husbands for sale. A store that sells husbands has just opened in New York City, where a woman may go and choose a husband. Among the instructions at the entrance is a description of how the store operates. You may visit the store only once. You can only visit one time. There are six floors and the six floors and the tributes of the men increase as the shopper ascends the flights. They get better and better as you go higher. There is, however, a catch. You may choose any man from a particular floor, or you may choose to go up a floor, but you cannot go back down except to exit the building. So a woman goes to the husband store to find a husband, okay? So you got six floors. You can only go once. Are you with me? And once you go up to, there's first floor. If you can't go back to another floor, you say, I changed my mind. So whatever floor you get to, that's what the floor you're stuck with. How many understand what we're doing? Okay. On the first floor, the sign of the door reads, first floor, these men have jobs, love the Lord. Okay. The second floor reads, these men have jobs, love the Lord, and love kids. Third floor reads, these men have jobs, love the Lord, love kids, and are extremely good looking. Wow, she thinks, but feels compelled to keep going. She goes to the fourth floor and sign reads, fourth floor, these men have jobs, love the Lord, love kids, are drop dead good looking, and help with housework. Oh, mercy me, she exclaims. I can't hardly stand it. She goes to the fifth floor and the sign reads, these men have jobs, love the Lord, love kids, are drop dead gorgeous, help with housework, and have a strong romantic streak. She is so tempted to stay, but she goes to the sixth floor and the sign reads, sixth floor, You are visitor 4,363,000, number 12, to this floor. There are no men on this floor. This floor exists solely as proof that women are impossible to please. Thank you for shopping at the husband store. Watch your step as you exit. In the building, have a nice day. I thought that was kind of cute. Remember, Johnny's the one giving all this stuff. Don't blame me. Marriage is a wonderful institution. So who likes living in an institution? No comments from the peanut gallery. Marriage is a wonderful institution. God's blessed it. Amen? Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read some scripture to you. I'm going to give you a little Bible truth today. We've been looking at some scriptures in Hebrews. The Bible teaches that we have eternal security in Christ. Once you're saved, you're forever saved. Some people try to take, I'm going to show you a passage out of this chapter today from verses 15 through 17. I'm going to read some prior verses, though. But don't let people trip you up. Be solid in your knowledge of the Word of God. Amen? Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. That means he spanks. Are you with me? And scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? In other words, hey, you think of earthly fathers. When their kids do bad, they spank them. Or they correct them. Are you with me? And God's the same way. When you're really a child of God, God's going to correct you. He's going to correct me. But if you be without chastening, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. You're illegitimate. You're not a child of God. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Listen, when my dad, Cy Yerke was talking to me about Sunday about if his dad would have caught him smoking from this end, he'd have been smoking from the other end. You know, he would have got a spanking. And you know what? Thank God for the fathers, our earthly fathers, that cared enough to give us good instruction. Are you with me? And so God says here, listen, you children of God, don't be surprised when you get spanked. I love you. I'm trying to help you. By the way, your earthly father spanked you and corrected you. If he did it, how much more should I do it? Look what it says there in verse 9. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh, that's our earthly fathers, which correct us and gave us, and we gave them reverence. Boy, did we sigh. We didn't give no back talk to our dads, did we? My dad, Ray, would tell me one thing. Go do this. If I didn't do it, Brother Billy, when he told me, my dad would be showing me. He'd be grabbing me by the nape of my neck and saying, come on, boy, you're going to be doing it. My dad believed in dancing. He really did. He used to grab me there and grab the switch, and we'd promenade all over the room. I'm going to tell you that right now. When my dad, John, I obey. I loved my dad, and I respected my dad. Amen? By the way, I think all men, all kids, and even you older ones that still have your mom and dad, you ought to love them and honor them and respect them, and if you don't, there's something wrong with your heart. Both my mom and dad are gone, but boy, I'd love to have my mom and dad. And I loved them when they were here. And my dad was my best friend. And so when I see a breakup of when a family doesn't love their mom, there's something wrong. How can you not love your own father and mother? Amen? And so if you still got your parents, you spend some time with them. Call them up and tell them you love them. Take them out to dinner once in a while. Make sure they know that you're there for them. Amen? By the way, they were there for us all the time, weren't they? Look at verse 10. Verse 9 again. Furthermore, we have the fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. You better believe we did. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of the spirits and live? If you obeyed your earthly father, how much more should you obey your heavenly father? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, God the Father, he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God's trying to make us be more conformed to the image of Christ. Now, no chastening for their present seemeth to be joyous. I don't know about you, but I never enjoyed getting a spanking. I never enjoyed being corrected. Hello? But you know what? It was good for me. It helped shape my life better. When you see these kids out there today, you younger people, listen to me. You see these kids out there today, they've never been corrected, they've never been supervised, they've never been put in the right direction, and they're rebellious. I'm going to tell you, that tells me one thing. Those kids are in trouble in their future life. They're going to probably be in prison. Because rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, which is an abomination to God. Are you with me? Don't be I would never correct my kids. I love them too much. The Bible says if you love your kids, you would correct them. Now, there's a godly correction, and then there's a worldly correction. If you just, like, anyone ever just grabs their kids and starts shaking them and hitting them, that's not right. That's not, God don't teach that. These kids, I see people hit their kids across the face and stuff like that. That's not of God. You should sit down. Tammy still talks to me. Yeah, Dad, I know. See, a lot of people, they'll spank their children out of anger. Don't hit your kids out of anger. You ought to be, when you correct your child, you should be wanting to correct them for the benefit of them, for the benefit of their life, because you love them. Amen? I would actually sit down and pray with my kids before I would spank them. You say, well, that sounds crazy. Well, I didn't run off and scream and yell and shake them and twist their neck. I say, now this is something wrong, and we got to, you know, I've asked you, now I take scripture. You know, you can't beat the Bible. Amen. The Bible is the best book of correction. It says in Timothy, it's for one of the things the Bible does is it's good for correction, reproof, instruction. How many are with me? Well, notice that verse in verse 11 of Hebrews 12. Because I got to get down deep to where I'm supposed to be teaching. Amen? I'm working that way. So far, you've learned that that God loves his child, and he spanks him. And if you don't get spankings, then you must not belong to him. I don't spank Andrew, because that's Mark and Betty's boy. He's a good boy, too, by the way. But I'm saying, why don't I spank Andrew? Because he's not my kid. He's their kid. But I guarantee you, when he goes bad, Mom and Dad's talking to Andrew. Dad's going to get in his face. Hey, bud, get over here. Why? Because they love him. Are you still with me? Well, God, a lot of times in the Bible, when he teaches us, he gives us as an illustration. He gives us literal objects. That's why I really believe it's great to show object lessons. Because I think when people can see things, God's saying, look at, just like your dad spanked you and corrected you, I do too. By the way, if you're not being corrected, you're not being spanked, you're probably not my job. Hello? Because I only spank and correct and chasten my own children. Now, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. No, they weren't. But grievous. Nevertheless, after it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, it did you good in your life that your mom and dad corrected you. And that's why we have a lot of rebels today. Yep. No one's correcting their children no more. Right. One, two, count five, or what's the thing that you use? Time out! I would have loved to have time out with my dad. Wham, wham, time out, Dad. You can't hit me, time out. Yeah, I'll time out. Wham, wham, wham. Forget the time out. Time out. I wish we had time out, Jimmy, when I was a kid. No, I don't, because I'm glad I had parents that when I did bad, they corrected me. And you see, that's when you aren't corrected, kids get worse and worse, then they become corrupt with no conscience. Don't listen to this worldly philosophy of, oh, if you love your kids, you'll never correct them. Boy, that's not of God at all. Right. Amen. Wherefore, lift up thy hands, verse 12, which hang down in the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest they which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it be rather be healed. In other words, God's saying, wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word thereto. Thy word have I hid my heart, that I might not sin against thee. God's saying these corrections here are helping you with your walk. That lame's not talking about being really, he's talking about your walk. Those corrections help me not be lame. Those corrections help me be better, have a better walk with God, a better walk in my life. Amen? Now, look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Without no man can see the Lord. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, You can't see the Lord because the Lord is, he's holy. Now, look up here. I'm not teaching holier than thou because I'm far from that. But I'm going to tell you one thing. My Savior's holy. I don't have righteousness, but I've got his imputed righteousness. Okay. Now let's get down to verse 15 through 17, the ones that I want to look at tonight. Looking, that's a good place to do, look to the Lord. Looking diligently. Watch this now. This ain't talking about losing your salvation. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Yeah, it's there. You're being taught it. You're being shown it. But if you don't take it, you lose out. Don't fail to take. Look up here. If I had a big piece of cherry pie here right now and say, there's a cherry pie. Anybody wants some, it can have some. If you don't take it, whose fault is that? It's your fault, right? I love cherry pie, by the way. I love apple pie. I love pumpkin pie. Banana cream pie. Lemon pie. Did I mention blueberry pie? There's hardly any pie I don't like. I don't like coconut. Yeah. But if in a pinch, I might eat it. Donnie, there's hardly anything the preacher won't eat, to be honest with you. I become all things that help me, that I might reach some. Amen. Okay. Where was I? I lost my thought, Mark. Wow. How did I get up onto a pie? Strawberry pie. I like strawberry pie, too. And Jell-O. Whipped cream. Ice cream. You scream, I'll scream. We'll all scream for ice cream. Okay. Now, looking, verse 15, diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness. You know when people, they corrected me, they got mad. See, remember I just read like 10 verses prior? How many are with me? How dare he correct me? How dare that he tell me what to do? You know, you can either take correction either can make you better or correction can make you bitter. Hello? Bitterness spring up, trouble you, there may be, and defile. Now then he gives you an example. Verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. We're going to talk about Esau tonight. Who, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place. Here, watch this now. He didn't lose his salvation. He never had it. Because you got to have repentance to have salvation. If there was no repentance, you didn't get saved. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. For ye know how that afterwards, that when he would have inherited the blessing, He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He had worldly repentance, but not godly sorrow. You know what? I didn't have this plan. Turn your Bibles to, I think it's 1 Corinthians 7:13 or 7:10. Let me see here. 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 9 and 10. Thank you, Holy Spirit. If you put scripture in your heart, the Holy Spirit can bring things up to you. If you don't have it in your heart, he can't bring it up to you. I shared this with you lots of times years ago when I went to Bible college. Those that went to Bible college, you always had to do memory verses. And you had to stand up, and a lot of times you had to stand up and recite those memory verses in front of the teacher and all the students and stuff like that. And you had to do them every week. It was a bummer. But you're glad you did it afterwards. I remember one week we were at school and this one kid started to get up. He just butchered the whatever verse we were doing that week. He butchered it. He told Dr. John Brooke, the dean, he said, "Satan's blocking me out, Dr. Brooke." And John Brooke said, "He can't block out what you ain't got in there." You put it in there. The Holy Spirit can bring it up. Because greater he, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's within us than he that's against us. Amen. Holy Spirit can do everything. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:9-10. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance." See that? "For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might have received damage by us in nothing." Watch verse 10. "For godly sorrow." How many see 2 Corinthians 7:10? You can't get saved until you know you're lost. Jesus said in Luke, don't stay there, I'm not done with that verse. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "I've come to seek and to save them which are lost." The day I got saved, D, when I was 40 years ago, I realized for the first time I was a lost sinner and I was going to go to hell. And I got down on my knees in front of that old green couch that night and I realized I was going to hell. And I said, "Oh, dear God, I'm sorry for all my sins. Come out, save my soul." See, I was made sorry. Before, I just shook a preacher's hand, tried to become a member of a church, tried to fit in with the rest of the good people. How many are with me? "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to" what? "Salvation." Not to be repented of. Don't be sorry that you're sorry. It's good that we be. Man, I got a heart that's saddened because I got convicted. That's good. It's when you hear preaching and the power of God comes out and your heart doesn't get moved at all. That's when you ought to be really. That's when you ought to be really crying. "Oh God, something's wrong. My heart's not being moved at all. Something's wrong." Don't ever feel bad. I had a lady come here and weep her heart out one day, and she said, "Preacher, I'm sorry. I just felt like that God was dealing with my heart." I said, "Don't ever feel bad by feeling bad." I said, "When God speaks to you, it's a wonderful thing." Amen. It's when God, when people don't hear from God, that's when it's time to cry. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And Esau had the sorrow of the world. He didn't give a one flip about God. He didn't care nothing about the promised seed coming through that line. I'm going to tell you right now, all he cared about was material things. This scripture over there in Hebrews, go to Genesis 25. I've got to get this going here. In Hebrews 25, it doesn't teach there in verse 15 you can lose your salvation. It's teaching you, this scripture doesn't teach you can fall from grace. It teaches that a person can fall short of getting grace. Grace, look up here. You can't lose your salvation, but I'll tell you one thing. And when it's offered, people can turn from it. And if they don't grab hold of it when they got an opportunity, then is it God's fault or theirs fault? Their fault. In Esau, go to Genesis chapter 25. Esau was not a believer. Yet he was born into a family of believers. Oh, boy. Esau was not a man of the world. Esau was a man of the world, and he cared nothing about the things of God. Matter of fact, Esau, to be honest with you, he was a rough, tough, he was a he-man. He liked to hunt. His brother Jacob, Jacob was a sissy. Mama's boy. He really was. Didn't like to hunt, didn't like to fish, didn't like to do nothing like a real guy likes. You know, just stayed home, cooked soup and stuff like that. And you know, hello, are you with me? Didn't like to get his hands dirty. But he was saved. Esau, even though Esau thought so less of God, he even sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. He thought that was more important and more valuable than spiritual birthright of being the son of Isaac. And look at Genesis chapter 25. Look at pick up around verse 30. Let's see if I can get there. Well, look at verse 25. Genesis 25, verse 25. And the first came out red, that's Esau. How many got Genesis 25, 25? And the first came out red, they were twins, all were like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. He said he was red tone. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 70 years old when she bare them. He was 60 years old when they had the boys, Jacob and Esau. And the boys grew. Are you in verse 27 with me? I'm in Genesis 25. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. That guy was a guy that Jack, I'd probably really like this kind of guy, to be honest with you. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Hello? And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of this venison, but Rebecca loved Jacob, little mama's boy. he's in heaven, though. And Jacob sod pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore his name was called Edom, which means red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Jacob always was a surplanter. He's always scheming. Miss Mert, this guy was a conniver. He made a great politician. Okay? Always conniving. And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Now, folks, you got to understand something here. Whether it's a bowl of chili or a bowl of vegetable soup, whatever, it didn't matter what it was, that birthright was important. And to sell it for something, to sell your birthright for something to eat, it was really very bad. Are you with me? I noted this. That birthright, first of all, that birthright established Esau when his mom and when his dad passed off, was established him as head of the family. The birthright, the firstborn, head of the family. Then Esau, as the firstborn, was a direct line of the Abrahamic promise. Remember how God promised the seed to go through? He would have been in that direct line. Which means this. That means his seed down through would have been the seed that brought Christ. How many are with me? I mean, that to me is such an important thing. He didn't care nothing about it. He didn't care nothing about the Messiah. How many are still with me? He didn't care nothing about being a... like, and that's also, John, God said in Genesis 12 when he talked to Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless those that bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to the earth. Betty, by being in that birthright, he would have brought those... he would have had that blessing from God. He didn't care nothing. Look up. You got to get this. Esau did not care anything about the things of God. Esau didn't care about God. He didn't care about the promises of God. He didn't care about the blessings of God. He didn't care about the Messiah that would come eventually from that. And I know Christ came from heaven, but, you know, through the seed. How many understand the Messianic, the seed that God gave through the Old Testament? How many are with me? He didn't care nothing about that. Nothing about God meant anything to him. You got to get this. Esau was a rebel. Much as I didn't care about his brother. At least he wasn't a rebel. Jacob, at least wasn't, and Jacob's in heaven right now. We're going to see him. He'll probably try to punch me in the nose. Go ahead, sissy. No, Jesus will stop him. No, when we get there, our hearts will be so right, we won't have to worry about stuff like that. Amen? But I wrote this down. Esau had no spiritual value. All he cared about was monetary self-gratification. And I want you to get this, and I'm going to give you a verse, and we're almost done. But now, you know, I say almost means we're farther than what we were. You know, Esau could have had the privilege of carrying the being the Messiah in Abrahamic promise and everything, but he felt he did not care about that. And even though it was offered to him, he forfeited that opportunity. Just like people today could become heirs of God. See, he could become heir. He forfeited his heirship. How many are with me, if I could say that word? How many are with me? In Romans 8:17, and don't turn to it, in Romans 8:17 it says, we're heirs of God, Romans 8:17, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And if you don't get the truth I'm trying to give, you're not going to get what I'm trying to teach today. Sean, Esau didn't give a flip about being heir with God. Esau didn't care nothing about being a joint heir with Christ. He didn't care nothing about anything with, he didn't care nothing about God. What I'm trying to tell you is, Esau's mom and daddy were saved people. His brother was saved, but he wasn't saved. Look up here. You can, that's why I showed you a scripture last week that it don't matter how many people, over in Ezekiel 14:14, I think it was, you got to have your own righteousness. You can't get to heaven on your daddy's coattails. Just like David Richards, my son David Richard, you know, just because his daddy was a preacher for 30-some years, that don't mean that David Richard go to heaven. He had to be saved just like anybody else. Well, even though Esau's mom and dad were saved, his brother was saved, Esau never got, he didn't lose his salvation. He failed to receive it. He failed to take the opportunity. It was just like, look up here. Cain and Abel. One offered up the lamb. Abel did. Cain offered up the fruit. Are you with me? Over in Genesis 4:7, it says, God says, if you'll just do right in Genesis 4:7, I'll accept your offer. See, he offered up the lamb. It's always through the lamb. Jesus was the Lamb of God. When you come to God, you got to go through the lamb, which is Jesus. Are you with me? He didn't care nothing about the lamb. He didn't care nothing about, just like Cain didn't care nothing about the things of God. He just wanted to do it by the works of his own hands. Esau said, I'm a hunter. I don't need God. I don't need your religion. Because religion, he had his own religion, humanism. Are you with me? And but religion never got no one to heaven. It's Christ. Amen. But Christ was given that opportunity, but he didn't, matter of fact, he thought so little of it, he sold it for a bowl of soup. How many are with me yet? Just like people today, they could become heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, yet they refused, which is freely offered and freely given. They're just like Esau was. Listen up here, and I'm going to close this out. God freely offers salvation to all people. Look up here. Salvation's all free. Salvation's free. Jesus paid the price. God offers heaven to all people. It's free. God offers forgiveness of sins to all people. It's free. Christ's blood shed for all our sins. Are you with me? But sad, most people are just like Esau. They fail the grace of God. They failed to take it right. They failed to embrace it. They say, I don't need that. They give little significance to the importance of the grace of God. What do I need? I'm like Frank Sinatra. I'll do it my way. Look at these last scriptures. Look at John chapter 3. Look at John chapter 3, and I'll close with these. I'll close in the book of John. Now, Esau didn't lose his salvation. Esau never had salvation. He never had it, Ruthie. He had it offered. It was freely there for him. I'll trade. Give me that bowl of soup. I'll trade that. I'd rather have that soup than I would that salvation. People, that's why the world, people, they'll say, I'd rather have worldly, all the worldly gain than salvation. And they don't realize that the world can't give them nothing. Look at John 3:16. I know it's a scripture you all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, I'm glad we have a whosoever will may come, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what have? What? Now watch. Look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him what? Might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation. Here it is. Here was Esau's problem. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. How many see that? For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to light, lest his deeds may be made manifest, that they may be wrought in God. And so, what I'm trying to say is this: Esau, he just didn't want nothing to do with God. Look at John 5:24. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Hath. You get it? You got it. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I'm almost done. Look up here. D, the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you passed from death unto life. Arlene, the moment you trusted Christ years ago, you passed from death unto life. You couldn't lose your... Once you're saved, you're always saved. Esau never got saved. Esau never had it. Esau had the opportunity. It was there. God said, here, I want to give you this gift. But he said, I don't want the gift. Matter of fact, I'd rather have a bowl of soup. Are you with me? And so, he didn't lose his salvation, Carl. Esau never had salvation. And you can't lose your salvation. You just got to receive it. And we don't fail to get the grace of God. We don't fail from it. You can't lose your salvation, but people fail to after it's proposed for them, they fail to receive it, to take it, to embrace it. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. It's out there for everybody. I'll quote you one more scripture, Romans 10:13. For whosoever, don't let people tell you that only certain people can be saved. All people can be saved. Any person can be saved. Anyone. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, there's another scripture in the book of Hebrews that teaches, that false teachers teach, that you can lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. Esau didn't lose his salvation. He never had it. He didn't lose it. He refused to take what was offered. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for the grace of God. It's freely given to all people. And Lord, I pray that every person here will know you in the free pardon of sin. I pray, dear God, that everyone realize here that Jesus Christ loves them and died for them and rose that third day and is in heaven right now. And they can have eternal life through the risen Christ. All they have to do is trust him and believe on him, receive him as their Savior. And Lord, I just pray with all my heart that tonight you would ground people in the Word of God, that they wouldn't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, and that they would not be taken by cunning men that would try to deceive them, that they would put their confidence in you and trust you wholly. I pray, Father, if there be any here tonight that's never trusted you, help them, Father, to know that salvation is a free gift and that you're there. Whenever they would turn to you, that you would be there to save them. I wonder, before we go tonight, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many could say, Pastor, I know for sure I'm saved. I know if I died, I'd go to heaven. Could you raise that hand? I know for sure I'm saved. I'm positive. If I died, I'd go to heaven. Thank you. You may put them down. Would there be any tonight say, Preacher, I'm not sure. I'm really not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. And Preacher, I don't want to be like Esau. I don't want to lose out on the great gift of God. Pray for me. Anyone like that tonight? Pray for me. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven, and I don't want to lose out on that great gift. Heavenly Father, again, I pray for these Christians here that you bless them and encourage them. I pray also, Father, that you'll be with Sonia's brother and that you would help him through his critical time. I pray also for Mr. Life, Lord Russell Life. I pray, dear God, that as the doctors do that heart surgery on him, that you would, Lord, give them wisdom and direct their hands. And Lord, bless Susan, encourage her, help her. That her know. I just pray you'll be close to her and all the family. Lord, please help Mr. Life to get through this major surgery. Pray that you would just be close to him and that he would sense your presence. And Lord, I just pray that we would be concerned for our families. Oh God, help us all to reach out to our families while there's still time. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.